Thank you, Mr. Foster, and good afternoon to everyone. Nice to see everybody here. Make a comment about those old radios. Some of the old timers in the room here, those AM radios at night driving in the car, you could pick up all kinds of stations, right? And these, when you go to a hotel room and you got that little AM FM clock radio, you can't get anything on those, right? So what's up? Technology? So there's nothing like the old, good old crank tuners on those old radios. So, so brethren, I wanted to talk about something I hope would be practical for everyone today. And I want to talk about life experiences, transitions more specifically, like starting a career, changing a career, pursuing higher education, getting married, moving away, getting married and moving away, and starting a new job, or retiring. I'm going to be retiring soon, so there's a lot of planning that goes in there, and it's a transition. It's a transition, and it takes some adjustment, but most of the transitions I've talked about here are sort of exciting, and we look forward to them. It's kind of a new, you know, page in our life, new things happening, enjoyable. But they don't come without a little stress. There's the, you know, the fear of the unknown, if you will, you know, getting adjusted to the new things. So we are naive if we think that it has no effect on us emotionally or with stress. However, there are transitions in our life, like health problems, serious accidents, an untimely death, or other tragic events that occur to our families and people we love. And they absolutely do have an effect on us and our stress level. So this is part of life. This is part of our life, to go through these transitions in life. And God, our Creator, in His wisdom, created us to react the way we do. Created us to, you know, have a little anxiety, have a little stress in our lives. But He doesn't want it to overtake us. So how does God expect us to approach these normal events and then these traumatic events? How does He expect us to react to it or to plan for it in the case of something that is expected? Well, the good news is that we are not alone in how we feel. We're not alone, and it is not something that God is unaware of. He is totally aware of everything that happens in our life. Big things, little things. The Bible says that He knows every hair on our head, and He knows every sparrow that falls from the sky. So we shouldn't feel bad whenever we may get anxious about our life transition. So I'd like to talk about that. The good news is that we're not alone. Let's turn to Jeremiah 7 and verse 23. Jeremiah 7 and verse 23. It says, "This is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." So there is our comfort, brethren. God wants to be our God. He wants to be involved in all of our thoughts, all of our actions, our decisions. And He says that if we follow His way, if we obey His voice, that it will be well with us. It'll be something good, a good outcome. So God wants to be our God. And this theme is consistent through the Bible. He wants to be our God. He wants us to be His people. But what does it mean for Him to be our God? And what does it mean for us to be His people? We start to think about that, and we soon discover it's a huge topic. It's a huge topic. And it would take a book to document it. What it means for God to be our God and for us to be His people. And something that we would study all of our life, and still there'd be a new aspect of what it means for God to be our God and what it means for us to be His people. A lifelong study of this book to understand everything that it means. But this afternoon I would like to cover and identify 7 basic aspects of what that means for God to be our God and for us to be His people. It seems like a very simple topic, and you say, okay, you're going to do it in 7, but there's 7,000. But I think these are the ones that are important to us, especially when we go through our life transitions and things happen to us. The first point I'd like to make is in Jeremiah 7 and verse 23, which we just read, it's sort of a conditional statement. He's saying to obey Him and to walk in His ways, and then He will be our God and things will be well with us. Not to say that He won't be our God eventually or won't be someone else's God eventually. But he's addressing this to us. It's like an agreement, a covenant that He's making with His people. So now point one. God wants us to trust Him and listen to Him. He wants to be our God. First of all, He wants us to trust Him and listen to Him. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2. 2 Samuel 22 verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust. Trust is a very important thing. And perhaps in times past, we didn't trust God. Perhaps we didn't trust religions. But after being called by God and being given the truth and the understanding of His great plan and our potential, that we began to trust what He was saying to us. And trusting Him because He does not lie. And He is our protector, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. In whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. You know, the place where I can go for comfort. My Savior, You save me from violence. And of course, a lot of these Old Testament scriptures were based on, you know, wars and violence and protection and being, you know, fortified and so forth. But it paints a picture for us. You know, we have an enemy, like was talked about in this sermonette, an invisible enemy that only God can see, and perhaps the angels, Jesus Christ. But we can't see Him. But He can protect us. How many times have we been protected from the spirit world and didn't even know it? Or an attack on us of some sort. A planned attack, let's say. We don't know. But we trust that God is protecting us because we've tasted of the spiritual. We understand spiritual things. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says to trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means all your heart, all your being, everything that is you, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. And we learned that a long time ago when we started proving things in the Bible and believing what God was showing us. We said, well, wait, the human understanding takes us down this route, but God has given us a different understanding, a spiritual understanding of things. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And that's what we've all agreed to do. Whenever we came to the point of repentance and being baptized, we elected, we decided to let God lead our path, to direct our paths. And so when we agreed to that covenant, God became our God. And we became His people. In John 10 and verse 27, I'll just read it for you. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So He knows who His sheep are. He knows who His people are. And brethren, we know who our God is. Point number two. God has a plan for us. So when we start reading, we start understanding things more and responding to His call, we discover that we were made in the image and likeness of God. And our ultimate goal is to put on the very character of God. So the more we understand about the character of God, the more we know what our potential is and what our goal in our life is. So you talk about goal setting and so forth. Yeah. Being part of God's family, that's a goal. Long-term goal. He wants His called out ones to eventually become part of His family. That's His desire. That's His desire. And it's our desire too. But sometimes our human thinking sort of overpowers us. And we start to lose sight of the fact that He wants it too. I think if there was a battle of the wills, I guarantee you, the battle of the wills, God is going to win. So we should believe what He says when He wants us to become part of His family and set our sights on that goal and set our will on that goal. In Luke 12 and verse 32, again, I'll just read that as a reference. I have lots of scripture references here. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's His pleasure. His desire. Point number three. You're probably wondering, at this rate, we'll be done in 5 minutes, right? But some of the points are getting a little longer as we go on. And this one is a very important point. And it has to do with these life transitions I talked about, since we have a few life transitions going on here. Health issues, moving, getting married, having a baby. I forgot that one. And some people are really, they just combine them all at one time. Been there. But point number three is God doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to worry. Now that's a little tough for us because we're human and we start to think about things and we worry about things. But He really doesn't want us to worry. Now, this material has been covered recently. Mr. Foster's been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't mean to distract from anything that's been said, but it's part of this point. He doesn't want us to worry. In Matthew 6, and verse 25, Matthew 6 and verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Very simple statement. what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So he was making a reference to eternal life. He was talking about physical life here. See, the important thing is eternal life. The important thing is the spiritual body. You know, how we clothe ourselves with humility and the fruits of the Spirit and all the other stuff. It said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so, you know, you look at nature and you say, God is concerned about this blade of grass, you know, this flower. It's beauty. It's detail. It's a loving God. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he was preaching, he was instructing, he was correcting. And in verse 31, it says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's basically saying, don't worry about the little stuff. Don't worry about the little stuff. But in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, there's problems to be solved tomorrow. But God is our God. So don't worry. Don't worry about it. Easier read than done, right? And this brings us to point four, which we just read. He wants us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what he expects his people to do. If we go back to Jeremiah 7, we see that it is conditional. It talks about obedience. It talks about walking in his ways. If you do those things, I'll be your God. I'll be there. You can rely on me. And you will be my people. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. That means he endures us. He's patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here, now he's starting to lay out the expectations of being his people. He wants us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is part of it. This is a part of how we do that. He wants us to obey his laws and repent. And repent of what we find to be flaws in our lives. And if it has the holy day plan, it helps us. You know, identifying sin, putting that sin out, overcoming that sin, repenting of that sin. And then along that same process, he wants us to receive his Holy Spirit, which will give us greater discernment of what is right and what is wrong in the eyes of God. putting off the old man, as Mr. Staggs mentions earlier. And after receiving the Holy Spirit, we start to develop the character of God by adding the qualities of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and you know the rest. Self-control. James 4 and verse 8. Here's another expectation that God has for His people if we intend to be, if we accept Him as our God. This is an expectation from His people. James 4 and verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's part of putting on His righteousness. Drawing near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, again, underscoring repenting. You know, cleaning up our actions and our acts and our thoughts. So, point five is God wants us to draw near Him. Draw near to Him. Now, what does that mean? It means He wants to have a close relationship with us. After all, He's our God, and we're His people. So He wants a close relationship. And many people through the years fail to understand that as being part of our obligation as the people of God. Instead of just following the rules, if you will, we need to have a close relationship with our Creator. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, part of the answer is in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7. Philippians 4, verse 6. Again, on this theme of, you know, don't worry about things. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So in everything, let your requests or your thoughts be known to God. He's essentially saying, talk to me. Talk to me. And this word anxious, it means not even one thing be anxious about. Anxious for nothing. So He expects us to communicate with Him through prayer. Through prayer and supplication. So this is point 5A, if you will, prayer. A few thoughts about prayer. There's a lot written about prayer. Here's an anonymous quote. It says, if Christians spent as much time praying as they did grumbling, they would soon have nothing to grumble about. There's an Adam Clark quote, prayer requires more of the heart than of the tongue. So it's one thing to, you know, say the prayer. I used to, be part of an organization, a church that just kind of chanted back and forth. Repetition, every service was the same thing. But there was no heart in it. Most of the people, they used to say it in a different language, Latin. And people had no idea what they were saying. And I think of that when I read a statement like this. Requires more of the heart than of the tongue. Another individual, Spellman, said, pray as if everything depended on God and work as if everything depended on man. So there's a lot of thought to that. There's a lot of food for thought. You know, God expects us to be doers of the word, not just hearers, not just sayers, but doers of the word. So to pray means basically to ask or make a request or make a desire known or make a concern known. Like, I'm concerned about getting married. I'm concerned about my job. I'm concerned about my health. So during these times of transition, be them standard, normal, or adverse, we need to tell God, our God, what's on our mind. He sort of knows what's on our mind. Matter of fact, he absolutely knows what's on our mind, but he wants us to say it, to do it. So praying is your one-on-one time with God. And we must build this strong relationship with him. He's going to identify us and say, this is my sheep. These are my sheep. This is my servant. So if we never talk to him and never have a relationship with him, how is he going to be able to say, this is my servant? It'd be pretty hard to do. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So if we can't think of something to pray about, we could just at least say, you know my faults. Please reveal them to me so I could work on them. And of course, there's other reasons to pray, asking God for forgiveness when we do see our faults, asking God for protection, you know, just like we read about in the Old Testament, you know, protection, you know, give me my fortress, protect me, my home, my family, my possessions. Give me wisdom and understanding so that I can make an educated decision about something. Perhaps overcoming a character deficiency that we have. Maybe we don't have enough patience. Maybe we don't really know how to love someone else. As it says, we are to seek his righteousness. Everything God is, we are to seek that. One of the earlier points. Seek God and his righteousness. And of course, giving thanks is one of the primary reasons that we pray. We should always give thanks, no matter what the topic is of our initial prayer. Should always give thanks before we start our list and after. I'll just reference Colossians 3 and verse 17. It says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And all things are done by the authority of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we address, or that's how we, the salutation of our prayer. Addressing God first in our prayer, and then praying in the name of Jesus Christ at the end. Now, some people have asked me about, can we pray for blessings? Can we, you know, pray for more blessings? My understanding is that God blesses his people for obedience. And it is a byproduct of obedience. And to specifically say, I want this Lamborghini. Now, you know, it's like, I want to win the lottery. You know, how many people do you know that says, oh, all I got to do is win the lottery and I got this? No, that's asking, you know, that's amiss. That's way out in left field. So my opinion on this, and someone else could give me some inspiration on this, is God blesses his people as he wills. As he wills. But it's more tied to our obedience rather than us asking for this blessing. Now, we certainly could ask for God to extend compassion and blessings on our fellow man. You know, like, you know, the so-and-so family over here, they're really struggling, you know, please help them. Please bless them. To give them encouragement. I'll just reference James 5 and verse 16. It says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much. And fervent means, you know, strained, intense. It avails much. There have been times when I prayed what I consider to be fervently, and I just felt better afterwards. And so, you know, it was of much avail to me because I felt better afterwards. There's a couple more quotes here about prayer, and this is from Charles Spurgeon, who was a Baptist minister back in the 1800s. A couple commentaries out there on him. And he goes, "My own soul's conviction is that prayer is the grandest power in the entire universe, that it has more omnipotent force than electricity, attraction, and gravitation, or any other of those secret forces which men have called by name, but which they do not understand." So it's kind of like, you know, the unseen forces, you know, gravity, you know, electricity. It's there. And he was saying that this is, it's an omnipotent force, stronger than any of these other forces in the entire universe. He also said, "I would rather be a master of art of prayer than a master of art of both Oxford and Cambridge. He who knows how to pray has his hand on the leverage that moves the universe." Very interesting statements. Food for thought. So we read James 4 and verse 8. And if we can go back there, we'll continue on in that section of scripture and read a little bit more about having this relationship with God. So we talked about prayer, which is talking to God, making our requests known, communicating with Him. James 4 and verse 8. It says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Verse 9, "Lament and mourn and weep." So the King James Version says, "Be afflicted. Be afflicted for lament. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Verse 10, "Humble yourself." And this word, humble, means to be brought low. So any of us that have been around for any length of time say, okay, lament, be afflicted, and humble, be brought low. This sounds a whole lot like fasting. This sounds a whole lot like fasting. Draw near to me. Remember what fasting is for? To draw near to God. God wants us to demonstrate our reliance and commitment to Him by fasting. By fasting. To build that relationship that He wants with us. That He is our God and we are His people. Fasting demonstrates that to God. It goes above, or I should say, it goes hand in hand with prayer. But in a way, it probably does go above because you physically do something that shows honor and reliance and commitment to God through fasting. I'll just summarize a couple articles on fasting from Life, Hope, and Truth. Don't intend to make this a sermon about fasting, but fasting is a tool that a Christian may use to seek closer relationship with his or her Creator and to ask God for help, to ask God for guidance, and ask God for a humble heart that is yielded to His will, not yours. So it's an outward action, showing God, just saying, You are the master. I'm looking to you. What is your will in this situation? And sometimes it's hard for us to figure out what that is. I know of people that have fasted about getting a new job. And I would ask, well, how's that going? And they go, well, he obviously didn't want me to have this job because it didn't pay enough. Like, it paid a whole bunch, okay? I'm telling you. Like most of us would say, huh? So I'm not really sure it was God's will that he didn't take that job. So we need to be careful with that. But it's a tool that Christians use to seek a closer relationship with their Creator. And another comment from one of the articles on Life, Hope, and Truth. It says, as we fast, we set aside the physical and choose the spiritual. We set aside the spiritual food and we consume the spiritual food. You know, we often study when we're fasting. And God will speak to us through the words. Like, I didn't think about it that way before. Or perhaps something will come to our mind while we're meditating during our fast. We're setting aside the physical, choosing rather the spiritual. We set aside our will, choosing as our food the will of God. So a very powerful tool and a very powerful way to draw closer to God. He says, draw near to me. So prayer and fasting are amazing tools we can use to draw closer to God. Point number 6. God is merciful and gracious to us. He's merciful and gracious to his people. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Jumping into the thought here, it says, seeing that then that we have a great high priest, you know, the intercessor, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, you know, qualified, lived a sinless life. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace. We often talk about grace's unmerited pardon. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God extends mercy to all people. You read in the Old Testament, there's many examples of extending mercy, but grace is sort of reserved for the people that are his flock. Not that he won't extend grace to other people later. That's an identifying sign or feature of being God's called out ones. We being God's people. Point number 7. God wants us to be successful in all things. In all things. Not just the things that are spiritual, but he wants us to be successful in all things. Now, we may identify success differently than he does. We may identify success as having that Lamborghini or that big paying job. He does not want us to fail, or he doesn't want us to be an embarrassment to his way of life. You recall in the Old Testament, you know, Moses, you know, talking to God and say, you know, but, you know, you brought them so far and you're going to let them die. And God said, you're right. He changed his mind. He wanted them to be successful. You know, we read Jeremiah 7:23 a couple times now. He says that that may be well with you. You know, I want it to be well with you. You know, follow me, follow my ways, obey me, and things will be well with you. Well, what does that mean? That means success. That means, you know, prosperity. Philippians 1 and verse 6, I'll read that for you. It says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So his calling was not a mistake. He wants to see it to completion. He wants you to be successful. He wants us all to have salvation. He wants all to develop his character and be in his family till the day of Jesus Christ. That's pretty much the end of it there, right? For us that are developing his character and his mind. Let's turn to Joshua 1 for a scripture on the physical blessings that come from obedience. Joshua 1 and verse 5. This is God speaking to Joshua after the death of Moses. He's saying, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. He's saying, you know, I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna take care of you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will obey you, as we read in Jeremiah 7 a couple times now. We will obey you and follow you and live your laws and your ways. And we want to be your people. And we want you to be our God. That's essentially what is being said here. And God says, I will not leave you nor forsake you because you're my people. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. So they're talking about physical blessings here. Physical things. And of course there's always a spiritual aspect. But I find it interesting that he says, okay, so he said he will not leave me nor forsake me, and you know, and you'll be able to stand. No man shall be able to stand before you. And then he says, be strong and of good courage. Well, what are you going to have good courage for if you got the backing of God? Because this way of life takes courage. It takes courage to not work on the Sabbath. It takes courage to not celebrate the holidays. It takes courage when you go in and talk to your child's teacher about, you know, doing a Santa Claus project. It takes courage to stand up to people that want to cause you to sin. Hey, let's go over here and do this. And you go, no thanks. I'm going home at 4:30. No thanks. Be strong and very courageous, as it says in verse 7, that you may observe to do according to all my laws, which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper. Prosper. I want you to be prosperous and successful wherever you go. So when we make those life transitions, if we're following God, we're obeying God, living his way, he's saying, I'm going to make you prosper. Why? Because he's our God and we are his people. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So here he's getting very specific at the conditional part. You know, don't forget the book of the law. And it'll be in your mouth, as it says, or your mind. But you shall meditate in it day and night. So it has to be in your mind. Not just saying it, but in your mind. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's saying, don't worry. What Jesus Christ said, Matthew 6, don't worry. So God wants to be our God. He wants us to trust him and listen to him. He doesn't want us to worry. So as we go through life transitions, let's review these 7 points. And these are just 7. There's probably many, many more. He wants us to trust him and listen to him. You know, the foundation of a relationship is trust. He has a plan for us. We've read about it. We live the holy days each year. We rehearse that plan. He doesn't want us to worry. That one's a little hard to work. It comes with maturity. It comes with time. He wants us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness all the time. He expects us to draw near to him. How? In prayer and in fasting. And as it says here, meditating on his word. And we know that he is merciful and gracious to us. Merciful and gracious to us. And we have the ability to repent and have our sins forgiven. And sort of we fall down, we get up again and press forward. And the last item, he wants us to be successful. Successful. To prosper, as he says. Well, I have a few more scriptures here in conclusion, sort of summarize the whole thing. Second Corinthians 4, verse 16. You know, as we look at this list of 7 items here, we may say to ourselves, well, I knew all this stuff, but I haven't been very good at practicing it. You know, I look back and, you know, this is very obvious things here. I knew this. One of the first, you know, maybe learned these in the first couple of years of walking in the way. But, you know, I haven't been very good at practicing it. So what do we do at this point? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. We should not lose sight of the goal. The goal of being in God's family and being in his kingdom. We shouldn't lose sight of that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, do not lose heart. You know, don't lose our way because of our own shortcomings. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That means we have this relationship with God and we can renew ourselves day by day through prayer, through fasting. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we may look at our life and some of the things that happen, and you know, some of them are big and some of them are small. But here, Paul is saying that, you know, it doesn't compare to the weight of our reward. It doesn't compare. In verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You know, having that focus, that goal on the things spiritual. Philippians 3 is also very encouraging. If we think that we're deviating from the plan, Philippians 3 and verse 11. Kind of jumping into the thought here. It says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he knew that that was what, you know, he was destined for, but maybe at times he felt like, you know, am I still on track? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So, when we say that God is our God and we are His people, He, Jesus Christ, laid hold on us. And it's just, they're waiting for us to lay hold on them and take everything that comes with it. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know, he probably got some history that he doesn't want to talk about anymore. But he says, I am reaching forward to those things which are ahead, and I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Very encouraging. Two more scriptures, one in 1 Peter, verse 5. We've referenced part of this already. 1 Peter 5, and verse 6. It says, therefore humble, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Why? Because he's our God, and we are his people. Be sober and vigilant. No, we'll skip over that. We'll go down to verse 10. It says, but may the God of grace, who called us to the eternal glory of Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there's light at the end of the tunnel. He will perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. Settle us from all anxiety, for anything that worries us, it'll be taken care of. So the final scripture, brethren, would be in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And verse 1. The Psalm of Thanksgiving. It says, to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know, be thankful. Be thankful for God being our God. And in verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. And we'll go to the last part of this scripture. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And aren't we all glad of that?